Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in 1 John chapter 1. We shall read from the beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John the Apostle was an eyewitness of the life and the sufferings of Christ. And he is telling us what he has seen with his own eyes. He is telling us what he has heard with his own ears. What he has witnessed, he announces to us. And he does so with purpose. Generally speaking, he is writing this letter, this epistle, so that believers would be assured that they have eternal life. And here in our text, he informs us that the reason he declares what he has seen is so that his readers may have fellowship with him and the other apostles and disciples, that ye also might have fellowship with us. But this fellowship is not just with fellow believers. It is fellowship with the Father and the Son. And so we have brought before us here a marvelous declaration of God, God who has revealed himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we should be praying that we would have a view of Christ, that we would see Christ and the Father in him. Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Let us be praying earnestly that we would truly desire fellowship with God, that we would receive from him, and that we would give to him what he has first given to us already, that we would enjoy nearness to God, and that we would be near to him in our daily walk, and that we would aim for the things that he purposes to accomplish, that we would be useful in that purpose, and that we would walk in the light as he is in the light. And the Lord helping us this Sabbath morning, we will consider, first of all, the manifested life. Verse 2, for the life was manifested. John says, we have seen it. We have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. The manifested life. And in the second place, the message that is declared. John is giving a report. He is a witness, and he bears witness. He is giving testimony to the things that he has seen, and he is declaring this message. And then in the third place, we will consider the motive of fellowship. This is what John has in view, that God's people would have fellowship. He desires, of course, that others would have fellowship, just as he does with the Father and the Son. The motive of fellowship. And may that be our motive this Sabbath morning as well, that in hearing the word of God, we would desire to have fellowship with the Lord. He says, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this is what he has in view. These things, he says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The manifested life, the message declared, and the motive of fellowship. The manifested life. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested. And this life was from the beginning. This life, of course, is Christ. And Christ was from the beginning. He was before the foundations of the earth that were laid. He was there. We read in Proverbs chapter 8, from verse 22, "The Lord possessed me," that is, referring to Christ himself, "possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old," that is, before creation. He says, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." So Christ existed before the beginning of the world, from eternity, and he was set up or appointed. He was appointed to be the Christ, or the mediator between God and men to save sinners. And that was from everlasting. But you see, it's not that he then began to be. No, he had no beginning. He is the life, that which was from the beginning. He is from the beginning and before the beginning of all things. And in fact, he is not only from the beginning, but he is the beginning. We read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, "And he," that is Christ, Jesus, "is before all things, and by him all things consist." Everything is being upheld by his own power. Verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning." Jesus is the beginning, "the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." John is speaking of him who is the life and from the beginning. He made all things. He is the beginning of the creation of God, Revelation 3:14. And John says in his own gospel that without him was not anything made that was made. So all things that were made by him, which means that he himself was not made. He was not created. All created things were made by him, all created things, without exception. So he himself is not created. He is not a creature, as the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses claim, that he was, that he is the best creature that God ever made. Well, he made all things. Everything that was made, everything that began to be, he made it happen. He brought it to being. He created all things. So he himself is not a creature. He was not created. He is God. And he is the life. And John tells us that he is the Word of life. Again, John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And why is he called the Word of life? Why is he called the Word? Well, he is called the Word because as a man's word reveals the man's thoughts, so Christ, the Word, reveals the thoughts or the mind of God. Jesus Christ reveals the mind of God. He is the Word. Just like our words come out of our mouth, revealing our thoughts, so Christ, who is the Word, comes from God, revealing the mind of God. He is the wisdom that God has revealed to us. He is wisdom from God. He communicates the thoughts of God. But of course, our thoughts, they are transient. Thoughts come and go. We begin to talk, and sometimes we forget what we were going to say. It is so different with the Most High. God's thoughts are like himself, permanent, as Matthew Poole puts it, co-eternal with himself. God's thoughts never change. God's thoughts are like himself, unchanging. And Jesus is the Word who was with God and was God, and is the Word who reveals the mind of God. Because he is God, he knows all the thoughts of God. He knows all his own thoughts. So Jesus is the Word of life. And David says, remember in Psalm 40, "The Lord thinketh upon me." The Lord thinketh upon me. The Lord God has his people in view from eternity. His, if we may say so, his mind is upon them. His thoughts are toward them. And Jesus is the Word communicating God's gracious thoughts to us. They're revealed in Christ, and they're thoughts of peace and not of evil in the everlasting gospel. What think ye of God's thoughts? That's the question of the gospel. What think ye of Christ? What does he mean to you? Is he precious to you? Is Jesus Christ precious to you? He is the Word of life. That which we have seen with our eyes, John says, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. Well, he is the Word of life because he is the Word who gives life. He reveals the salvation that brings life to dead sinners. Do you feel dead today? Do you feel lost and ruined? Well, Christ conveys to us the will of God for our salvation. It is his life. His life takes away our death. He is the Word of life. And he is the life that was manifested. Verse 2, for the life, Jesus is the Word of life, for the life was manifested. So again, that which was from the beginning, even the Word of life, the life was manifested. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. The life was manifested. This life is Christ, and Christ is God. God is the living and true God. He is the fountain of life. We could even say that just as God is light and love, he is life. He is life himself. The self-existent God, the fountain of life, all life is derived from him. And Christ is of one essence with God the Father. Christ himself is the life, the fountain of life. And the life was manifested. Again, Jesus is the Word. He's the Word of life. And he conveys the mind of God. And the mind of God is to offer life to us. The mind of God is to give life. And where is this life? He says in chapter 5, this life is in his Son. This life is in his Son. And this life was manifested. Manifested in time. Manifested in the gospel. It is his love and favor. The love of God and the favor of God is revealed in Christ. As we considered not too long ago in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Or the chapter after that. But the verse that I'm thinking of right now is found in chapter 2, verse 11, that the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared. The grace of God was manifested, and it has appeared to all men. It's the gospel that reveals this life. The life was manifested. It has appeared to us. And it is that eternal life that John says. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life. Eternal life. This is life for the sinner that is revealed to us, that comes from him who is the eternal life. And he gives us life that shall never end, so that a sinner receiving Christ has everlasting life, because Jesus is the eternal life. He is the great high priest, and his priesthood is eternal. As the apostle tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, without beginning of days or end of life, he abideth ever. He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he's forever because he is eternal. Jesus is the eternal life. And no wonder then he can give us everlasting life. As he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And think of that. He was living even when he was dying, when Jesus was on the cross. Think about who he was. He is God. He is the eternal life. So even when pouring out his soul unto death, he is the living one. He is the eternal life. And no power in heaven, earth, or hell can extinguish that life, the life of the eternal. John says, we have seen it. We have seen this life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. Oh, what do you think of Jesus, who is the eternal life? This life, he says, this eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Yes, Jesus was in the bosom of the Father from eternity. John says in his Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And you may ask him, what kind of glory was it, John? He tells us, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the glory of the eternal Word is the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He was in the bosom of the Father from eternity, and he was Son from eternity. His sonship is eternal. He was the Son of God from eternity. Some people say that he began to be the Son of God in his incarnation or at some particular point, but no, his sonship is from eternity. He is the eternal Son of God and the eternal life. And being with the Father from eternity, he was with the Father, John says, and was manifested unto us, he may declare him. That is, Jesus declares the Father. He reveals the mind of God. He is the Word. Jesus, it is said of him in John chapter 1, verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. We haven't seen God, but Jesus has. The only begotten Son, again, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus, from the bosom of the Father, has declared the Father. Jesus reveals God. Jesus conveys to us the mind of God. Oh, how precious is this truth. The eternal life was manifested. He was with the Father, and he was manifested unto us, and he declares God to us. He is the Word of life. The Word who was with God as a distinct person, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is a distinct person from the Father. He was with God. That shows the distinction of his person. And the Word was God, which shows us that he is the same essence with the Father. He is one with God, possessing the nature of God and the attributes of God, the perfections of God. He was with the Father and was manifested to us, this one who is the eternal life. What a wonder it is that John says this life was manifested to us. He did not remain in heaven concealed to our view. No, he came. He came down to earth. He appeared to us. He was manifested unto us, he says in the verse 2. And it was not in outward splendor and glory, but there was a glory that was manifest to us, manifest to the eye of faith. We beheld his glory. The glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's not in outward things. It's not in outward physical beauty. But there's a glory in Christ because he is the eternal life. Well, do we marvel at this? Do we stand in astonishment that the life was manifested? He who is from the beginning, he who is the Word of life, he who is the eternal life, and was with the Father, was manifested to us, manifested to human beings like us, people of the same passions and feelings with us. The eternal life was manifested to them, and it is manifest in the gospel. And does this mean anything to us when we consider our own selves as by nature dead in trespasses and sins? when we feel death working in us, sin, as Paul says, in our members, do we desire, how can we not desire this eternal life, to take away our death? This life, friends, this life is offered to us in the gospel without money and without price. And this is why Jesus came, this is why he was manifested, not to steal, to kill, and to destroy like a thief, but as he says, John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life. And what kind of life? That they might have it more abundantly. How we should look to him for this life. It is a life that will overcome our death. It is a life that will take away our darkness. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This eternal life will take away our sin, which is darkness. And the reason why this life was manifested was so that he might die on the cross, and so that his blood would be shed, and that we would experience the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse away all sin. Do you see him, friend? Are you looking to him? What think ye of the word of life? Will you not endeavor to look by faith to him? Will you not pray for a spiritual eye to see the glory of him who is the word of life and the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us? May it be so. But let us recognize this also, that for John the Apostle, it was not just that he saw him by faith. He saw this eternal life by sight. They saw, the apostles saw Jesus with their own physical eyes, and they are declaring this. And this is the message that is declared. Yes, he says indeed, verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But he begins this letter that he writes by announcing to us this precious eternal life, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now we go on in the second place to consider the message declared, which is declared from an eyewitness. The message declared. John is saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. This eternal life we have seen. This word of life our hands have handled, which tells us he is an eyewitness. He can declare to us what he himself has seen and heard and experienced. We have heard him, he says. That which was from the beginning we have heard. John heard Christ preach many sermons. He listened to him in the house in private. He heard him speak to people one-on-one. He heard Jesus rebuke people, exhort people, and comfort people, teaching them. John says, which we have seen with our eyes. Well, seeing, generally speaking, is a more certain way of knowing. It's one thing to hear something, it's another to actually see with our own eyes. And so, seeing with their eyes, they are witnesses of this life that was manifested to them. John has not only heard with his ears, but seen with his eyes. And not only does he say we have seen him, but he says we have seen with our eyes, our physical eyes. It's a more expressive way of conveying to us the certainty that he has seen Christ. And in fact, he says, which we have looked upon. That is, we have studiously, purposely looked upon Christ with contemplation. We have been steadfast in our looking upon Christ. And someone points out that what John is saying here in this contemplative look. It is appropriate to John's thoughtful, contemplative character. John was thoughtful. He mused upon lofty themes. And so what John is saying is just like John. He would often gaze upon Christ in admiration and wonder. He is saying that which was from the beginning, the eternal word, the word of life. We have heard him, we have seen him, and he goes to another sense of the five senses, not only the hearing, not only the sight, but the touch, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. We have felt him with our hands. We have touched him. We grasped him. And we had no doubt that he was a real person. We were absolutely certain that who we heard and what we saw had real existence. He was not just an appearance, an apparition, but he was a real person with a real humanity. This is the eternal word manifest to us, so that with our senses we have experienced him before us. And so what John is saying is that this enables him to be a witness, a sound witness, a proper witness to us. So he says in verse 2, verse 2, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness. We have seen it so that we can bear witness. What is bearing witness? Well, bearing witness is declaring what you have witnessed. A person bears witness is simply he or she is telling us what they have witnessed, what they have seen. And that's what John is doing, just like the other apostles who were eyewitnesses of his majesty. As Peter says that he and the others saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw him with their own eyes. They heard him with their own ears. So the apostles saw Christ and they heard him and they could give proper testimony, just like any other witness. Those who had seen a car accident, they saw it with their eyes. They heard the crash with their ears. They picked up the person who was injured. They were there. They witnessed the whole event. So is John, with his ears, with his eyes, with his hands. What more could you ask? He saw the Lord Jesus Christ with his own eyes. It is not hearsay. We have before us the record that John has written with that which he is announcing to us. Verse 2. So he says, the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you. We show to you. And this word is simply announce. It means to report, to bring tidings. We show it to you, we convey it to you, we announce it to you. We're bringing tidings, we're bringing news to you, we're bringing word to you. We show it to you, we tell you plainly. We're telling you, we're proclaiming to you the good news that Christ, who is the life, has come. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and he has manifested himself to us. This is good news. And he uses the very same word, although it's translated differently in the English in verse 3. He says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Same word. Show and declare is the same word in the Greek. We are declaring, we're announcing, we're reporting it to you. And reporting as eyewitnesses. We're bringing back report. We have seen it. I'm here to tell you, I'm telling you exactly what I've seen and heard, John says. How thankful we should be for this. The gospel has been brought to us not by angels, but people like you and me who have eyes, ears, and hands, and have seen Christ and heard him and handled him. Friends, this is for our good, for our learning to confirm to us the truth, to help us. We know that we'll not be really convinced without the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit uses evidences like this to convince us, to help us. The Spirit inspired John to write these things for our good, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. What has John seen and heard? He heard the sermons of Christ. He saw Christ heal the multitudes, stretching forth his hand to heal the people, lifting up his hands and giving thanks, breaking the bread to distribute to the 5,000. John saw that. It happened before his very eyes. Think of that. Actually seeing for yourself 5,000 people fed with only a basket full of bread. John saw that. And he studied carefully these things, and he looked upon Christ when he was hanging on the cross. We're not to look at images of Christ. We don't accept crucifixes. We throw these away. But John the Apostle saw Jesus crucified. He looked steadfastly. He didn't turn away his head. He looked. He watched Christ suffer and bleed and die. He watched the soldier pierced his side with his spear. He watched, he saw the blood flow out and the water flow out. John saw it happen before his very eyes. And he heard with his ears when Jesus said, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." And later on, we read that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he rose from the dead. And what does he tell Thomas? "Reach hither thy finger, thrust it into my side." Now, we don't know for sure that Thomas did that, but it was as good as done. Thomas exclaims, "My Lord and my God." Jesus ate the broiled fish before them to prove that he was there. Friends, the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, he says. Yes. "And show unto you, announce to you that eternal life which was manifested, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." John is conveying to us what he has seen, and it is for our comfort, our confirmation. We're passing it on to you, he says. Just what we have seen, not what our fathers have told us. Yes, the psalmist would say, "That which our fathers have told us, we should pass on to our children." John is saying, "I have seen it with my own eyes. We heard from the lips of the eternal life himself, and what joy it was to hear him. Never man spake as this man, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen." Oh, friends, we should admire the wonders of God's word revealing to us John's experience as an eyewitness. And more than that, to remember, to lay hold of this, that what his motivation was that we also might have fellowship with him and the other apostles, that what he has experienced, we would experience as well. And that is fellowship with the Father and with the Son. In the third place, the motive of fellowship. So when John writes, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that," middle of verse 3, "that ye also may have fellowship with us." The word "that" is revealing to us John's purpose. It means "in order that." We declare this unto you in order that ye also may have fellowship with us. So this is the reason that he communicates to us what he has witnessed, so that his readers, the people he writes to, would enjoy the same fellowship. Fellowship with us. Fellowship with us. We have fellowship with God. We want you to have fellowship with us too, so we'd all have fellowship with God. Now, some people, when they would read this, would say, "Well, John, to have fellowship with you will mean that we'll have to suffer persecution. To have fellowship with the 12 apostles and all the true disciples of the Lord, all that live godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. There is hardship to endure as a follower of Christ. And to have fellowship with you, all that complete fellowship with you, will mean we'll have to share in your troubles. And why would we want to join with you in that? Well, John would say, but you don't understand. Yes, we want you to have fellowship with us, but truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is honorable fellowship. This is fellowship that is altogether to be desired. Truly, the fellowship that we have is not just fellowship with apostles and disciples. It is fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the reason that I write to you, that you may have fellowship with us in our fellowship with the Father and the Son. Now, of course, this fellowship would not be completely like the fellowship of the apostles. It would not be exactly the same way that John and the other apostles did at first, when they were eyewitnesses of Christ, when they saw him and heard him and felt him with their own hands. It would not be that kind of fellowship. None of us can expect to see Jesus here on earth with our own physical eyes. We will never hear Jesus speak to us audibly in his physical presence here on earth, unless it is to his second coming. But that's altogether different. That's at the last day, the last trump, the resurrection. But John wants us to have fellowship now here on earth, this very moment. And we can't expect to see Jesus with our physical eyes, or hear him with our physical ears, or handle him with our hands. But that's not the kind of fellowship that will really help you. To have fellowship with hearing with our ears and seeing with our eyes, that's not going to really strengthen our faith. We have sufficient evidence here in the Word. John is an eyewitness. And the fellowship that John desired for them was not that kind of physical hearing and sight, but it was a spiritual fellowship. A spiritual fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And friends, we learn more about God and his grace and his love by the Spirit working in us. He works in us to grasp his truth, to lay hold, not physically with our hands, but in our hearts. The Spirit enables us to apprehend and lay hold of his gracious purpose toward us. And that's so much more than any physical fellowship with Christ here on earth, to see him with our own eyes. Yes, it helped John, it helps us today, but we need more than that. We need more. We need more than a lifelike painting of Jesus feeding the 5,000. That's not going to help us so much. It give us some better understanding of the geography and the magnitude of the 5,000. And besides, we don't accept pictures of Jesus because Jesus is God. But any kind of lifelike painting or image of things is not what we should be leaning upon at all. But a spiritual fellowship, just like the apostles had to learn, just like all the disciples had to learn after Jesus rose from the dead. What did Jesus say to Mary? She was ready to cling to him, and Jesus said, "Touch me not. Touch me not." She needed to learn that fellowship with Christ is not in holding him, it's not kissing his feet, but it's receiving communications of his grace and love in her soul. It's pouring out her own heart before the gracious presence of Christ by his Spirit in a way of prayer and giving heartfelt desires to him. Well, friends, that's what we need to remember. This fellowship is spiritual. It is by the Spirit. It is not a physical thing. It's the time of seeing and hearing as eyewitnesses, that's in the past. We are beyond that. It was to help the church at first. It helps us today in recorded scripture, scripture recording these things. But the fellowship that we desire is with the Father and with the Son, and Jesus is in heaven. The Father reveals himself in Christ, and we're to seek fellowship with the Father and with the Son in a spiritual way. And what is this fellowship? Well, fellowship means community, joint participation. A fellowship is the share which someone has in anything with others, a participation. Well, what is fellowship with the Father and the Son? Who can describe this fellowship? Who can enter into it? Fellowship with the Father and the Son is communion with God. It's not just sharing activities with fellow men, fellow people, but it's sharing with God. A very lofty theme. Well, there's a good definition by John Owen, if you can remember it at all. Our communion with God. Well, let me say what he says about communion in general. Communion is the mutual communications of such good things as where the persons holding the communion are delighted, founded upon some union between them. So they're sharing things between themselves, and it's based upon some union. Sharing things between themselves based upon union. Well, our communion with God consists in his communication of himself unto us, with our return unto him of that which he requires and accepts, flowing from that union which in Jesus Christ we have with him. Think of that. He gives himself to us, and we give to him what he requires, thankfulness and love and obedience. So our communion with God consists in his communication of himself unto us, with our return unto him of that which he requires and accepts, and all flowing from that union which in Jesus Christ we have with him. Union with Christ is the foundation of communion. Union, communion. Union first, communion second. We have communion with God because of union with Christ. God gives us himself. He gives us his love. He gives us his grace. And we give back to him love and praise. So this is communion with God. God communicating, conveying to us his love, his grace and power. And we respond to that communication. He conveys his mind to us. We respond with accepting it, believing in him, as we are enabled by the Holy Spirit. So think on that for a moment. God loves his people. He says he will rest in his love to his people. So he communicates love to our souls and rests in that love to us. And we make a return of love to him. And there's a sharing in this mutual giving of love. As he rests in his love to us, we're to rest in our love to him. Rest in him, in love to him. As David says in Psalm 116, verse 7, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." So God conveys many things to us, his promise to us. He gives us his promise, we give him our emptiness. His fullness, our emptiness. He gives us grace, we give him an empty hand, as it were, to receive his grace and thankfulness for his grace. And we praise him, and he comforts us. He says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Mutual exchange. Mutual giving and receiving. He gives us love. We give him love again. But of course, all that we give him is from him. All that we give him is from him. And believers have fellowship with God, fellowship with each person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is communion in love. The Father loves his people, and that's the primary exercise or attribute that God the Father reveals to us in our communion with him is love, the love of God. God manifested his love to us, giving his Son. Think of it in Scripture, one after another. And it's there in the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So with the Father, the primary theme of communion is love. And with the Son, it is grace. Jesus is the treasury. Life and merit are in him. He purchased life for his people. And as the Father had life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And it's through the Son that we receive life. And the Holy Spirit, we have fellowship or communion with the Holy Spirit. Although he is not mentioned here, yet it is through the Spirit that we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And we have fellowship with the Spirit in that he is working in us, and we are depending on the Spirit for everything that we do. And the Holy Spirit, it is his work, as it were, to set before us the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit takes of the things of Christ and shows them to us. And that is what he's doing here. Inspired scripture, and if we're receiving a blessing even now, it is the Holy Spirit opening up these things to us to show us the fellowship with the Father and with the Son. So this fellowship, this communion, is really what John says here in walking with God, down to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So we have fellowship with God, who is light, walking as he walked, as he says in verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So fellowship is walking with God. It is a habit of dependence. It's a habit of drawing out of his fullness. It's a way of life. Believers live in fellowship with God, as Enoch walked with God. He was depending on God. He was receiving grace from God. He was living for God, to glorify God. Is that your desire today? You desire to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's having fellowship with God. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a life lived in submission to the will of God, a life lived in dependence on the grace of God. Well, the apostle uses the word fellowship 4 times in this short chapter. That tells us fellowship is very important. In fact, we're not one of God's people if we don't have fellowship with God. We may not think of it this way as having fellowship with God, but that's what it is. And this is what John desired for everyone, all of his readers, whoever he wrote to, and I'm sure that he included unconverted as well as converted. We desire that you would have fellowship with God, just as we do. Not fellowship in trials and troubles. That's not what we're aiming for, although you can't expect to have fellowship with God without it. But we want you to have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, it involves 5 things, at least. And that is, first of all, to see it, to understand, to discern it. Do you perceive at all this fellowship with the Father and the Son? To have some understanding of the interaction of the Father and the Son? The Father sending the Son coming to do the will of the Father. What did the Son do? The will of the Father, which was to save sinners. In the covenant of grace, the Father appointing the Son, and the Son consenting to do the Father's will. The Son performing all the conditions of the covenant of grace so that he would secure eternal life for sinners. And to have fellowship with God involves insight, perception, to discern what this fellowship is centered on. And it's the covenant between the Father and the Son. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. To see the glory and the wonder of it. Do you see it? What think ye? It's going back to that. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of him? What does he mean to you? And so it involves faith. Fellowship involves faith in Christ, so that you say to yourself, what passed between the Father and the Son in the covenant of grace for the salvation of sinners, it concerns me. I'm very much concerned with this. I desire an interest in Christ, who came to do the Father's will. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to work out salvation. And friends, I have to tell you, this salvation is all my hope and all my desire. That's what the child of God who has fellowship with God says. I take this covenant of grace for myself. I need it. I can't live without it. That's to have fellowship with God. It involves discernment and faith. Are you trusting in Christ? Are you believing in God, the Father, and the Son, Jesus Christ? Are you looking to the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all sin? It also involves, thirdly, identity of nature and character. Having the same nature or character with the Father and the Son in some way. Not partaking of the essence of God, that is His Godhead, no. But as the Apostle Peter said, that by these great, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Think of that. Not sharers in His essential holiness, but sharers in the fact that we are made holy as He is holy, so that we're similar in character, holy as He is holy. And He gives us His Spirit, so that by the Spirit of Christ we cry, Abba, Father. And the Apostle says that apart from the Spirit, we can't discern the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto that person. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We need the Holy Spirit to discern these things. Are you praying that the Spirit would work in you and open your eyes? But he that is spiritual, that means he has the Spirit. We're not spiritual unless we have the Spirit. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. He judgeth all things. He sees these things. And he that is joined to the Lord is one Spirit. So there's identity of nature and character. But also there is sympathy. There is sympathy. When you have fellowship, you have sympathy. Maybe not the kind that you think of right now. It's not a feeling of pity. But having the same view. Having fellowship involves being in harmony. Harmony with God. It's a habit of mind to see what God sees, to have the same view of things with God, to have the same view of Christ. God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And if you're having fellowship with God, you will say, "Amen, I am well pleased with Jesus as well." Fellowship with God, to see things in the same light. That's walking with God, walking in the light. This is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light. And if we're walking in the light, we see the things the way that God sees, not with absolute perfection. That's not what we mean. But the same way, same character, the loveliness, beauty, the glory of Christ, being well pleased with Him. And to have fellowship with the Father and the Son is to desire what He desires, to hate what He hates, to be like Christ in His compassion to sinners, to be grieved at their hardness of heart, to have this sympathy with God in that work, to be in harmony with God in the great business of salvation. As Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business." Can you say that? Oh, well, the child of God will desire to say that. "I must be about my Father's business too. I will follow Christ in that. I must be about that work." And finally, it is fellowship in joy. John says, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And if we are loved by God, if He gives us His love and we give Him love again, then we cannot but rejoice. Having fellowship with God makes us joyful. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And there is joy in the things that God rejoices in, and that is the conversion of sinners. As the Lord compares himself to a shepherd who says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." The Father says of the prodigal son, "It is meet that we should be merry." We have fellowship with this. There is harmony, community. We are all together in this rejoicing because of the salvation and conversion of sinners. Friends, there is an exchange of joy when God rejoices over his people and his people rejoice in him. My soul shall be joyful in my God. And we're to rejoice in the Lord always. This is our privilege and this is our duty. And this is why John the Apostle writes these things. He wants them to have fellowship with the apostles, but that fellowship is ultimately with the Father and the Son, and he desires that for them, that their joy may be full. Shouldn't this fill us with admiration, the goodwill that is so manifest here, the desire, the earnest, the eagerness that others would have what John has? And this is surely what every true minister of the gospel will desire for his hearers. I want you to experience what I have experienced. I'm sad when I see others who are content to be to enjoy earthly things, and they've never tasted, they've never seen that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. John earnestly desires that others would have fellowship with him in his fellowship with the Father and the Son, and that their joy might be full. And remember, friends, that this fellowship is founded on Christ. He's the center of union because of what he has done for sinners. We will never taste fellowship without experiencing the power of the blood of Christ. And that's what we urge you to lay hold of, to go to the blood, to go to the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, that you would experience these privileges, that you would have the benefit of forgiveness. And when you're forgiven all your sins, you will hate sin and you will desire to turn from sin with all your heart. You will marvel at the amazing love of God. Oh, come, we urge you to come, praying that your eyes will be opened, that you would see and marvel and admire the grace of God in Christ, that you would be astonished at his love revealed in Christ. Oh, think how God offers to you this wonderful life, the Word of Life. Perhaps you're put off by the fact of your sin and you're trembling. This is eternal life. Ah, yes, but it is just what you need. And this life provides for all that you stand in need of: cleansing from sin, putting away the guilt, taking away the barriers, giving you life in your soul, giving you a new heart. All that you need is bound up in the Word of Life, eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Come to this life, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may we earnestly desire that fellowship. And we pray thee to draw our hearts to Christ, that we will lay hold of life which is in thy Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Oh, that we would see that real life is bound up with Christ. Then help us to flee to Jesus, to be saved from wrath by him, and pardon all our sins, and help us to keep thy day holy in love to God and in fellowship with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. For his sake we pray. Amen. And we shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 40. Psalm 40, we will read from verse 11. Thy tender mercies, Lord, from me do thou not restrain. Thy loving kindness and thy truth, let them me still maintain. For ills past reckoning compass me, and mine iniquities such hold upon me taken have, I cannot lift mine eyes. They more than hairs are on mine head, thence is my heart dismayed. Be pleased, Lord, to rescue me, Lord, hasten to mine aid. Shamed and confounded be they all that seek my soul to kill. Let them backward driven be, and shame that wish me ill. For reward of this their shame, confounded let them be, that in this manner scoffing say, Aha, aha to me. In thee let all be glad and joy who seeking thee abide, who thy salvation love, say still, the Lord be magnified. I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord of me a care doth take. Thou art my help and Savior, my God, no tarrying make. We'll sing from verse 14 to the end, to God's praise. Psalm 40 from verse 14. Shamed and confounded be they all that seek my soul to kill.
Shame and confounded be they all that seek my soul to kill.
The Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.